Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 7. And I wasn't sure whether I was going to do another message in the Sermon on the Mount because the message is over. And Christ had finished his speaking, but there are a couple of verses there at the end of chapter 7 that I looked at and I thought, you know what, I really cannot leave these two verses out of my message because they are really, as my title says, they are the great impression. Matthew chapter 7 in your Bibles. We're going to look at verses 28 and 29. And we can imagine here as Christ had finished his message, the final amen had been said, the closing hymn had been sung, the altar call had ended. Christ had finished his impressionable, dynamic, and very challenging message. Now he stands at the back, or he's gone out into the field and is greeting people as they pass by, and he's listening and he's hearing as people are talking. The most important part of any message, the most important part of any message from God isn't how well the orator conducted himself. It isn't the inflection or the eloquence of his voice. But the most important part of any message is what you take out of that door when you leave. The people had responded to Christ's message, and they truly were left with a great impression. Let's stand together if you're able to, and we'll read God's Word, verses 28 and 29 of Matthew chapter 7. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be here this morning. And God, I pray for those that are not able to be here because of health or other reasons, those traveling. I thank you for the rain that's watering the earth that brings forth fruit. God, we thank you for your blessings, the showers of blessings that are upon us each and every day. And Father, I pray that your people would be spoken to this morning. I pray that we would understand our responsibility as we hear the Word of God being preached. I pray for the children downstairs that we would see one of them come to know Christ. I pray for someone here, even upstairs, if there's a person or many people, whatever, Lord, if there's several, I don't know. But God, I pray that somebody here might know Christ, come to know Christ through the preaching of thy word today. And so, Lord, work in hearts with the Spirit of God. Just reveal our needs as we hear the word of God. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. You know, we've been talking a lot about politics lately, you know, with the federal election, and I had a very well-spoken individual call me the other day. And I first of all, I've got to confess to everybody that I am a rebel. Amen? Amen? Or oh my. I am a rebel. And I'm going to explain to you why I am a rebel. Because I get phone calls all the time. I don't know if you get phone calls all the time that are automated, you know, these automated at the other end. And I'll pick up the phone, and the first thing I'll hear is, "Please do not hang up." And I'm a rebel. I hang up. I throw that phone back down. I call me a rebel. I hang up. But I had a guy call the other day, and he was a very, very, you could tell, he was a very well-educated man, and he started talking to me. He said, "I'm from the Progressive Conservative Party. Thank you for your recent support in the elections. Now we want you to send us some money. We would like some money." And I said, "Well, right now, you know, it's lunchtime and I'm in the middle of cooking it's not a good time right now. Call me back or I'll get online, and if I'm going to send you money, I'll send you money. But I do appreciate, you know, the politics and all this. And I'm glad for our leader. I'm glad that we've at least provincially got a perfect person, not a perfect party, but I think is a lot better than what we had." Amen? Amen. And you know, politicians, I remember one politician we had here in Ontario, you could never believe anything he said. I mean, it didn't matter what he said, you could almost guarantee that the opposite would be done. And he was just one of those individuals. And there, you know, we do though give politicians a bit of a bad rap, I think, in many cases. And sometimes they may deserve a little more respect than we give them. There was a busload of politicians one time. They were out doing some sightseeing, and as they were rounding a corner, the bus driver lost control. The bus smashed into a tree, wrapped itself around the tree, and the local farmer who was out on out doing his morning chores, he had heard the crash, and he had seen the smoke coming up, so he drove over there on his tractor, and he had seen the devastation there. Well, a little while later, he went back to his farm. He got a backhoe, come over, he dug a hole, and he buried all the politicians and covered them over. Everybody's laughing. That wouldn't be a bad idea. No. So a little while later, the local sheriff's driving by, and he notices this bus wrapped around this tree, but didn't see anybody or any signs of anybody, and never heard anything about it. Looked like it was a few days old. And so he decided to start asking some questions, and he went over to the neighbor, to the farmer, and he knocked on his door, and he said, "You know anything about that bus over there?" He said, "Yeah, it was full of politicians." And they all, and he says, "I buried them all." He said, "Every one of them, they were all dead?" He says, "Well, some of them said that they were alive, but I didn't believe them." Off they went. You know, Jesus Christ was a preacher and a politician that we could believe. He said this in John chapter 8, verse 45, "And because I tell you the truth." Jesus Christ told us the truth. And this message here, this wonderful Sermon on the Mount, we can be assured that Jesus Christ told us the truth. The first thing I want us to notice this morning is the reaction. In verse 28, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished." Now, listen, folks, I would be very glad that if at the end of one of my messages, I went out, you know, amongst the people, and I heard people saying, "Man, that was astonishing." You know, I could imagine being back there and somebody come along and saying, "You know, I was astonished at those words. I didn't think you could pronounce words that were two syllables." Or maybe another person would come along and say, "Man, I'm astonished that anybody can talk that long." Or another person would come along and say, "You know what? I'm astonished that you ever got ordained. How is it possible?" You know, there's a lot of things in a message that somebody can be astonished about. And, you know, I astonish myself that I can talk so long sometimes too. And the Bible says here that the people were astonished. They were astonished at what Jesus Christ said, but it wasn't how he said it. As I mentioned, it wasn't his inflection or just the words that he spoke or how he spoke his words or the length of his message. They were, the Bible says, astonished at his doctrine. What is doctrine? You know, we hear a lot about doctrine. Doctrine is simply teaching. It's simply what we believe. We have, as a church, we have a doctrinal statement, a statement of faith. When I was ordained, I had to hand out a doctrinal statement, what I believe, the Bible teaches. Unfortunately, today, as I mentioned, many churches are abandoning doctrine. The new, if you will, the new way or the new order of things or the new ideas that churches have about building big churches and building colossal buildings. And, you know, we were talking about that the other day, you know, about how these new churches in some of these areas are—they're putting up multi-million-dollar buildings, packing the place out. One of the things that began to, infiltrate in churches and part of the mentality or the ideology behind building what we call mega churches was to remove doctrine. Listen, if we want to build a big church, we've got to get rid of doctrine because, listen, doctrine divides. And if you're going to stand for something, if you're going to stand on a Bible version, if you're going to stand on baptism or stand on salvation or stand on eternal security or the resurrection of Jesus Christ or the miracles of Jesus Christ or the rapture of Jesus Christ, if you're going to stand on the truth of the Word of God, it is going to divide. Another church here in our community has taken off, if you will, their name. People and churches all through the world, not only in our region here, they're taking their names off of the building or off of their sign or off of their bulletin in the morning or off of anything, their websites. Because if you were to call yourself Pentecostal or if you were to call yourself Baptist or if you were to call yourself Alliance or Missionary or you were to call yourself Presbyterian or anything, people will automatically assume that behind that name there is a doctrine. And churches today, I don't know if I like to challenge people to go on other churches' websites, but one of the things that you will not find on most modern churches' websites is a doctrinal statement, what we believe. You won't find them. Most churches today will tell you we are whatever you want us to be. We will believe whatever you want us to believe. I'm glad that we have the name Baptist. Amen. Now, I understand, as many people do today, that there are a lot of Baptists that don't follow Baptist belief anymore. But behind Baptist, it usually means Bible. And somebody said, well, there weren't any Baptists in the Bible. Well, there was. There was John. And John wasn't here. I was going to use him as an illustration this morning. We have John the Baptist here in our church. Amen. And behind the name is usually doctrine. But I mentioned this before, as long as I have breath and sanity, we're going to keep using the name Baptist. Amen? Jesus Christ taught doctrine. He taught the blessings, the beatitudes, the wonderful kingdom life, the meek, the mourner, the persecuted, the poor, the peacemakers, and the merciful. What was the doctrine that Jesus Christ continued to teach? Well, he taught about light and salt. He taught about laws, the laws of Moses, murder, reconciliation, adultery, divorce, oaths, nonviolence, love. He also taught about giving, prayer, fasting, money, anxiety, judging, wisdom, prayer again. He taught about relationships, the two ways, the two trees, the two professions, and the two builders. And you're wondering why it took me 32 messages to go through all of this. A lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching, and a lot of truths. There was a young father one day, and he was trying to read a magazine. But his daughter kept bothering him and interrupting him as he was trying to read this magazine. So he came up with an idea to keep her busy so he could finish reading this magazine. He saw in the one page of the magazine a map of the world. So he tore the page out and he ripped it up into little intricate pieces and he gave it to his daughter. And he says, listen, I want you to take all these pieces into the kitchen and I want you to put the world back together. And he figured he probably had a good hour or two to read peacefully. Well, a few minutes later, about 5 minutes later, the daughter came out and she had that world pieced together perfectly. And the father said, how in the world did you do that so quickly? And the daughter said, well, on the other side of that map, on the other side of the page, there was a picture of Jesus. And she says, I put Jesus back together. And you know, if we take all of the pieces, all of the doctrines, all of those many teachings of Jesus Christ, and we put them together, you know, I think the world is going to be a far better place. It is only and truly only the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ that this world, this crazy world, is ever going to be put back together. These doctrines of Jesus Christ, these teachings of Christ, are certainly important. Jesus Christ did not deal in metaphorical subtleties or philosophical abstracts or theological mysticism, but in practical Christianity. His theoretic theology was always intended to lead to practical religion or practical living. The next thing we notice here in our text is that not only were the people astonished at his doctrine, but his authority as well. The Bible says in verse 29, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." I like what Albert Barnes says in his commentary. He says this, "The scribes were the learned men and teachers of the Jewish nation and were principally Pharisees. They taught chiefly the sentiments of their rabbins and their traditions which had been delivered to them. They consumed much of their time in useless disputes, vain janglings. Jesus was open, plain, grave, useful, delivering truth as becomes the oracles of God, not spending his time in trifling disputes and debating questions of no importance, but confirming his doctrine by miracles and argument, teaching as having power, as it is in the original and in the vain and foolish manner of the Jewish doctrine. He showed that he had authority to explain, enforce, and change the ceremonial laws of the Jews. He came with authority such as no man could have. And it is not remarkable that his explanations astonished the people." End of quote. And I want you to notice, not only did this great reaction of the people, not only did they say that they were amazed and that he taught with authority, but I want you to notice how they even said, not as the scribes. You could imagine today if you were to get all of the ministers of all of the churches around Ontario together in one big auditorium, and someone was to get up and preach from the Bible, preach the doctrines of the Bible, preach the Word of God, and somebody was to get up and say, "You know, that guy just preached the message, but not like you guys." Very, very different, in fact. That wasn't full of stories, and it wasn't full of allegories, and full of nice little sayings. It wasn't drama. It was meat. It was truth. It was doctrine. And what these people were doing was literally slapping the scribes in the face and saying that they didn't meet the qualifications. There was an overzealous police officer one day, and he was a young officer, and he was really eager to make sure that in every little aspect of the law, everything was being, you know, followed. And one day he was sitting in his cruiser, and this car being driven by this young guy just went flying by him at breakneck speed. So he flipped on the lights and he took off after him in pursuit, pulled the young man over, and he started talking to the man. And this young man immediately, he actually jumped out of the car and met the officer halfway there, trying to give the officer an explanation to why he was driving so fast. But the officer would have none of it. In fact, he took that as an aggression. And he threw the handcuffs on this man. And he threw him in the back of his cruiser, and he started taking him downtown, and he started explaining to this guy about the laws and about speeding and about his danger, the danger that he was imposing upon others. And every time this young man tried to speak up, the officer would shoot him down and say, "Listen, I'm the authority. You need to just stop and listen." And then a little while later, the officer said, "Listen, though, there's one thing I've got to tell you. I think this is your lucky day. I think you've been arrested on the lucky day. The police chief his daughter is getting married today, and he would normally be here, and he would normally give you a dressing down, but he's not here because his daughter's getting married. And when he does finally show up, he's probably going to be in a really good mood. Well, this young man said, I doubt it. I'm the guy his daughter is supposed to be marrying today. You know, when we think about the authority that Jesus Christ preached with, he preached with perfect authority. The Bible, in John chapter 7 and verse 46, says, the officers answered, never a man spake like this man. No one, listen, no one in the entire world could preach like Jesus Christ. And when he preached this wonderful, glorious Sermon on the Mount, there was no question by this reaction and by what the people said that this individual, the Lord Jesus Christ, preached like no other man ever preached. He preached far better than the scribes ever preached. He preached the Word of God. And the people listened. There's been great leaders in the world and in the Bible like Moses and Ezra. There's been great miracle workers like Elijah and Elisha. There's been great prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah. There's been individuals who have been friends of God like Abraham. There's been men who have been men after God's own heart like David. But there has never been a virgin-born Son of Man, the God who condescended and took on the form of a man. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There have been great builders in the Bible like Noah and Nehemiah, but there's only been one creator. Jesus Christ is the creator of all that exists. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Colossians chapter 1, and verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. There is no one better in all of the world to expound the kingdom life. It truly was the kingdom life in this message. Why was he more qualified to preach on the kingdom life? Because he is the very one who will be the king in that kingdom. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It was this God-man. It was this creator of the universe. It was this soon-to-be king of the world. That one glorious day on Mount Sinai, when Moses was up there looking for the instructions of God, and he received them in two tablets. And the Bible says, as it were, the finger of God coming down and writing upon those tablets the laws of God. It was this very same man, this very same creator, this very same God-man whose fingers wrote the law that day. God is the author of the book that we hold in our hands today. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them, that is the Jews, were committed the oracles of God, the words of God. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And there on that blessed mountain, on that particular day when Jesus Christ went up into that mountain to preach. He wasn't just an ordinary preacher. He wasn't an ordinary man. He is the author of this book. He is the creator of the universe. He is the king that will one day sit on that wonderful, glorious throne of David. No man spake like this man. Who better to expound the law than its author? We've seen 32 messages of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And I mentioned at the beginning of the message that the most important part of any message, you know, isn't how well I've delivered it. It's not maybe how well I've pronounced all the words. Because the power and the authority do not lie in my words, but in God's word. This is the power. This is the authority. And the most important thing is what you do with it when you leave the door. The Bible says here that these individuals were astonished at the doctrine. And they understood the authority of the Word of God. We've seen a lot of messages. We've seen a lot of doctrine. And my question to you this morning is, what are you going to do with them? Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, which is quick and powerful. It's alive. It's living. It is the authority of God. It is the words of God. God, I pray that our hearts would have and will continue to be touched by what we have seen in this great sermon. And Lord God, I pray first of all that if there's a Christian here, maybe that has not been considering the Word of God in their hearts as they ought to be. Maybe it's just boring. Maybe it's just duty to read it. I pray this morning that we all as Christians would learn to love it, desire it, and to desire to live according to it. I also pray, God, if there's somebody here today without Christ who's never put their faith and trust in you, I pray, God, for one person to come to know you today, whether it's somebody downstairs, we think of those young people, somebody here in this auditorium. Lord God, I pray most of all that you would be honored and glorified. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the inspired word of God. And may it do what it's intended to do today for your glory and for your honor. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, could you, first of all, with an upraised hand, could you say, Pastor McSwiggin, I know that I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Praise the Lord. Could you, with an upraised hand, nobody's looking around. We're not going to center you out. We're not going to embarrass you. But I want to pray for you. Could you, with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm concerned, and I would want you to pray for me. Could you say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Anyone at all? Quickly slip up your hand. Nobody's looking around. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you be here as a Christian? And could you say, Pastor, I need prayer. I'm asking you to pray for me. I need to take more seriously the words of Christ and the Word of God and take more seriously my reaction. My impression. And would you pray for me? Anyone at all? Say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Father, again, we've heard so much. We've heard messages after messages from the Word of God, the authority of God. And Lord, help us all to allow that Word of God to make a great impression on us. So, Father, again, I pray as we have this altar call, maybe there's somebody here who needs to be baptized, join with the church, to be saved, whatever it is, you come. And if you need have a need like that, you let me know. But if you want to come and just pray, thank God for the Bible. Thank God for what Jesus Christ has done. The altar is open. Let's stand together as we sing.